Good evening. I'd like to ask everybody to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 59. We will get there in a few moments. But first, I wanted to say a few words of thanks for the opportunity that I've been given tonight to bring this lesson to you. I'm thankful to the elders for giving us this opportunity, to Joey for putting it together. I'd like to thank all the men that have been speaking throughout this series. And I know how much time it takes and how much effort it takes. And I want you to know how much it is a blessing to be able to be part of a series like this where we can go 13 weeks and have a different man in the congregation give the lesson and no one have to do it twice. That is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. For about 13 weeks, we've been talking about darkness and light. We started off being introduced to darkness and light. We saw the source of darkness. And for about 11 weeks or 10 weeks, we've been talking about different types of denominational teaching, different types of cults that propagate darkness in the world. Many people that are in those may think they're in the light, but they are really in darkness. But tonight we're going to switch gears. Instead of talking about darkness, we're going to focus on light tonight. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness. You know, I like scriptures like that that are easy, okay? Things that are demonstrable by nature. You know, I can look at light, and I see light. I don't see darkness. You know, that's such an easy thing to understand. Even children understand that. They know when the sun comes up, it's daytime. They know if they go into a dark room, they can turn on a switch, and the light comes on, and it's not dark anymore. These are things that we easily see, easily understand. When light shines, darkness is put away. When John described the city in Revelation 21, he said that there was no need of a sun there because the glory of God lit that place up and the Lamb was the light. We know that God is light. There's no darkness in him whatsoever. We also understand that the presence of light eliminates darkness. And we also understand the other side of this. When the sun goes down, darkness falls. When the light is turned off in a room, darkness comes. The removal of light or the absence of light brings darkness. We also know that we serve a mighty and powerful God, a God that knows all, that can do anything. A God that, as John mentioned in his prayer, planned for our salvation even before he created the world. But we also are aware of another force, powerful, powerful force. A force so strong that it can cause God to be separated or removed from us, and that force is sin. If God is light and represents all that is good, then sin is darkness and represents all those things in opposition to God and light. We see this in Ephesians 5, verse 8 and 9. We read about the Christians there. They were in darkness, but they are now walking in light because they are in Christ. We also read about the Christians in Colossians 1, verse 13, that were in the kingdom of darkness, but were translated into the kingdom of light because they obeyed the gospel. So we can see that we can be in darkness, and we need to be in light. Even though God is all-powerful, he can do anything, sin can separate us from him. And we know that sin is not from God because God is light. There's no darkness in him. But sin is brought about of our own lusts. Our lusts bring forth sin, and those sins bring forth death. James 1 and 13 and following. Now, we live in a time where man is separated from God, without a doubt. Chris mentioned quite a bit of this in his lesson. About how things are today. We often think that we live in the worst of worst times, you know, and that may be the case for me personally. This is probably the worst that I've seen. But the things we see today are not new, okay? We'll see a few examples of that. I'll give you one example. About 4 years ago, I was watching C-SPAN, okay, the channel that all the cool kids watch, C-SPAN. And I was watching one of the conventions there, political conventions, 4 years ago. and I was just watching to see what was going on. And something, you know, I had it open. I was working. Something caught my ear. Okay, the chairman said, "All those in favor of removing God from our platform, say aye." Aye, right? Well, he wasn't sure. That's what not what he was expecting to hear. So he said, "Okay, let's take another vote," which is very irregular. Chairman, don't do that. He said, "Okay, let's do this again. All those in favor of removing all references of God from our platform, say aye." And it was louder. Aye. Okay. And he's like, "Okay, I still don't think I heard that right." And he said, "Okay, let's do this vote one more time. All those in favor of removing all references of God from our platform, say aye." And the crowd said, "Aye." We have people blatantly in this country want to reject God. Okay? And I heard that, and I was taken back. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. And after a while, that sort of went away, you know, and I sort of reconciled with it. But then I got to thinking, that's not new. Okay? When the children of Israel were being obedient, being disobedient, we see a cycle of judges. Samuel comes around, and the people say, "Make us a king so we can be like all the nations around us." And it bothers Samuel. But God told him, "They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." So some 3,000 years ago, we even see people rejecting God just like they do today. Okay? We also see examples in Romans 1. We see a people there who put God out of their minds. They actively reject God. Just mankind seems to be intent over and over on separating himself from God and plunging himself into darkness. Now, if you're in, have your Bibles, like I asked, look at Isaiah 59. Verses 1 and 2 are verses that we're very familiar with. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." God can do anything. God is almighty, all-powerful. He can do anything with his arm that he wants to. He can hear anything that he wants to. But, keep going. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Though God is all-powerful and almighty, there is a force that separates him from us. If God is light, and he is separated from us, then we are not in light. Does that make sense? We're in darkness. Okay? We're very familiar with those verses. But let's keep reading. "For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness." Now, as we read this, think about, does any of this apply to today and things going on? "None called for justice, nor any pleaded for truth. They trust in vanity, speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs," or like viper eggs, poisonous snakes' eggs, "and weave spiders' webs. He that eats of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their past." That should sound familiar. That's from, we read that in Proverbs, right, from before. That's not even new to this time. "Six things the Lord hates, seven are abomination. The way of peace they know not." Does that sound like today? "And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whoever goes therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the walls like blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in night. We are in desolate place as dead men." Why? Because we're not in light. We're in darkness. Does that sound like the world today? "We roar all like bears. We mourn like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far off from us. Our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them." If our sins are with us, where is God? He's not with us. He's separated, right? Verses 1 and 2. "In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backwards, and justice stands far off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yes, truth fails, and he that parts from evil makes himself a prey. Think how bad that is. He that departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment. The world is a dark, dark place. Today, and it has been in the past, it's nothing new. The darkness of the world can get us down. It can cause us to have much desperation. It can cause us to be scared. It can make us feel defeated, unless there's hope. And that hope is what we're going to talk about tonight. The topic tonight is Jesus, the light of the world. If we are in darkness, we need light. So we're going to talk about Jesus, the light of the world. Tonight, in looking at this lesson, we're going to cover it in 3 points. So it's a scriptural lesson, Joey. 3 points. Each one of those points will have 12 sub-points, as Joey has taught. Okay. Point number one, we're going to look at the light in the distance. Okay. Point number two, we're going to look at the light directly in front of us. Okay. And point number three, we're going to look at the light distributed. So first point, the light in the distance. From the very beginning, the opening pages of the Bible, we see God's plan with darkness and light from the very first few verses of the Bible. And I think Matt pointed this out, and I think Chandler pointed this out as well in their lessons. But we see the world, in the very first few verses, we see darkness. Darkness is over the face of the deep, is what it says. And just by a few things, God said, "Let there be light." And darkness was destroyed. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word, we find out, is Christ. Even Christ in the very beginning brings light to darkness. But day after day, we see God created this, God created that, and it was good, and it was good. By the time we get to verse 31 in chapter 1 of Genesis, we see God sees everything he made, and it was very good. We have a picture of paradise there. We have a picture in my mind of lush fields, of animals roaming around. I don't know how you see it, but this is how I see it. And I will see man going around and petting the deer and stuff. That's just how I see it. But the picture there is one of light. It is one of God having fellowship with man. There's no sin there to separate God and man. You know, sin hasn't happened yet. We have a great picture of 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as he is in the light. We can see that in the very beginning of the Bible. God created all these things, put man and woman in there, and he put a tree in the middle of that place. And he gave man one law of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat of it, for the day that you do it, you shall surely die. So one law implies there's a possibility of sin, because sin is transgression of the law. And so we hope that's not going to happen. We don't know yet because we haven't got to it. But the possibility is there. But we know what happens. There's someone else there in the garden. A great deceiver. A liar from the beginning. The father of lies, Satan, is there as well. And he tempts man. Man sees the fruit on the tree, that it's good to eat, that it's pleasant to the eye, that it can make one wise. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He sees that. He is drawn away by his own lust, and he takes and he eats of that fruit. The fellowship that man once maintained with God is now shattered, because he was told, the day that you eat of that, you shall surely die. He was with the light. He sinned. He is now separated. That is a perfect picture of Isaiah 59. Now, we see what that does. That sin causes man to do what? He hides. When they hear the voice of God walking in the garden, they hide themselves, because sin brings about shame, and it brings about other things. We don't want to have to deal with the consequences of our sins. So man goes and hides himself. So we go from a picture of light, of wonderful beauty, to a picture of darkness and a picture of separation and a picture of despair. Man, what am I going to do now? Am I going to die tonight? When am I going to die? I don't know. I don't know what Adam was thinking. I don't know what was going through his head. But am I going to die? Did he know? We know it meant spiritual death, right? But that's what we see. We went from light to darkness in the moment of an eye by a choice. And but if we look closely, we see a glimmer of hope. If we look closely, in the distance we can see maybe just a speck of light. Because by the time we get to Genesis 3, verse 15, we have a prophecy from God. He addresses Satan, and he tells him, between your seed and the seed of woman, I'm going to put enmity. And you're going to bruise the heel of the seed of woman, but he's going to crush your head. So we see that something's going to happen there. Something with the seed of woman. We see a glimpse of something in the future. We're not sure what it is. But maybe, just maybe, if God is going to deal with this one that tempted man, maybe, just maybe, he's going to do something to help fix this problem of the separation that has occurred. We don't know yet, but we're going to see. As we keep going through the book of Genesis, we don't really see things getting better very quickly. Adam and Eve have two sons. Cain kills Abel. We follow the lineage of Cain. We see his descendants, and we see they're wicked people. We see they do horrible things. We see that the man basically spirals into just more and more wickedness. By the time we get to Genesis 6, we see the thoughts and the intents of man's heart were evil continually. That's bad. That's bad. That's not as bad as we have today. There's Christians around. We don't have it that bad today. But there's hope. Why? Because God saw a man there. There was one man that was righteous, that found grace in the eyes of God. And God, he did something for the man. And if we look at that, we can see another glimpse of something that maybe he's going to do for us. With water, God washed away the wickedness of sin that was there. He washed away all the evil that was there. And he saved that righteous man and his family. So maybe, just maybe, if God can fix that situation that was much more dire then than it is now, maybe, just maybe, he can make a plan for us that'll help us deal with the problem that we have today of sin. As we keep continuing in the Bible, it changes focus. We were focusing on mankind, then it changes focus to a man and his descendants. We start focusing on Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Jewish nation. But we look at Abraham, and we see these promises that were made to him. And when he gets up in years, around Genesis 22, a little bit before that, things are looking really good because the promise is being fulfilled. He's going to have a son. Okay? And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. At that time, I can consider his life must have been great. It must have been joyous. It must have been full of light. But then we get to Genesis 22, and we see the son of promise has to be offered. Though we know what Abraham, his attitude toward that, we know what his attitude toward that was. Hebrews 11 tells us he knew that even if he offered Isaac, God would raise him up. I can't imagine, as a father, the trepidation he had and the fear he had when he was told, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. You're going to take your son, you're going to sacrifice him, and you're going to burn him. I can't imagine that. He went from a time of light to a time of darkness. Despair in your life. But if we look closely, we can see another shimmer of light. We can see hope because God provided there a lamb. Instead of Isaac, God provided a lamb. Maybe, just maybe, if God can do that, maybe he can provide a lamb for me today. I don't know, but I can see that maybe in the distance. As we keep looking there, we go to verse 18 of Genesis 22. We see something in the future, and it's shining a little bit more brightly. Because there, Abraham is given a promise. Because of his faith, through his seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, Abraham was a Jew, right? But he's promised now that through him, all nations will be blessed. Well, that light in the distance that I see there sparkles now a little brighter for me. because I'm not a Jew, but I am one of these all part of all nations. So maybe if God can provide that blessing, maybe it'll apply to me someday. That's what I hope. It gives me hope. As we move along further, now I'm not going to go through every part of the history of the Old Testament. I'm getting close here, right? As we move on further, right, we see the children of Israel conquer the promised land. God had promised them that land. We see that happen. We see them go in and out of disobedience. We see judges coming in and correcting them, and them going back and forth. We see them clamor for a king, and we see them get a king. We see them fail to utterly drive out all the people in that nation, and we see them influenced by the gods of that land. And we see that kingdom that was united become divided. And we see they get to a point where they're so carried off into idolatry and wickedness that once again, it is a dark, dark time for Israel and Judah. And when we come to the time of Isaiah, he starts writing things, right? And in his writings, we start seeing glimpses of light everywhere in his writings. So if you're still in Isaiah, turn to chapter 1. Look at verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Well, wow. I mean, this is an amazing thing, right? Sin separates us from God. But look, the Lord says, though my sins are as scarlet, though as they are red as they can be, they're going to be white like wool. I don't know how that's going to happen, but that is a light I can see in the distance. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing if it can make sin go away and bring me back to God. Look at Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come, ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Here we have, in the mountains, the Lord's house is going to be established. All nations are going to flow into it. And look what it says. God is going to teach us his ways, and he will walk in his paths. Well, how is that going to happen if I'm separated from him? Are we going to be back together with him somehow? Well, that's what the light I sort of see way in the distance sort of seems like what's going to happen. Let's keep going. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14 through 16. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." Now things start getting a little bit more clear. These lights in the distance start to become more defined. Look, behold, he's going to give us a sign. A virgin shall conceive. What in the world? How's that possible? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. But that's a very, what's the word? Precise thing to say. And even though it's strange, okay? That light is very, very, I can make it out over there, okay? And look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. I know that thing way out there is going to be a man. Okay. In Genesis 3, when God said there's going to be enmity between Satan and the seed of woman, it didn't make sense until now. The seed of woman, because a virgin is going to conceive. It's not the seed of man, the seed of woman. That light, even from Genesis 3, is getting a little bit more clear now. Now look at this. He's going to have a name. The light is being defined by name. His name is going to be Emmanuel. And don't just skip over that. That means God with us. Well, if God was separated from man in the beginning, is it possible that there's going to be some way that God is going to be with us again? Or that we can be with him? I don't know. We're going to have to see. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. This is a more obscure prophecy here. The dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, those lands up north in the northern kingdom, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. There's people that are in darkness in these lands, and light is going to shine on them. This is a very obscure prophecy for us right now as we're moving through this, but it'll be very important when we get to the New Testament. Darkness is here. It's going to be shattered by light. Look at chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And here we go again. We see this light in the distance. A child, a son. But now we're given names, specific. Don't skip over the names. Wonderful, Counselor. Get this. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. Is it possible that some way that fellowship that was destroyed in the garden, is it possible that it's going to come back? That light in the distance I see sort of seems that way. As we get to Isaiah 53, we're not going to read that, but we all know what that is. We read it often on Sunday mornings. We are given a picture, a light in the distance that is extremely clear. It is extremely vivid. We can see so much in Isaiah 53. There's this person that is going to suffer. There's this person that's going to suffer for me. This person is going to bear my iniquities. This person is going to bear my sins. The Lord will lay upon him the iniquity of us all. When we think about that, while I read it, it's a wonderful but dreadful thing all at the same time. Who is this? How is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? You know, it's wonderful, but when? How? And we get back to Isaiah 59. When we were reading about the people groping in darkness, the people were in just utter darkness. When we get to the end of Isaiah 59, beginning of verse 20, the Bible says, "The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is laid upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, says the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thy heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." The people in Judah were in such darkness, but it was going to, it's told to them that a light is coming. And that light we can see in the distance. The light is coming for us. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing for us to see in the distance. Now, when Isaiah was saying this, this is just round numbers, about 700 years before Christ. Okay? By the time we get to 400 years before Christ, all of these prophecies, these lights that are being pointed out in the future, they stop. 400 years before Christ, it all stops. The scriptures become silent. So 400 years, the people search these scriptures. The prophets search these scriptures, wondering who, where, how is all of this going to happen? And they wait. And they wait for the king and the kingdom to come. And that's where we are right now. We're waiting. And that brings us to our second point. The light directly in front of us. As we open the New Testament, we see the time for the light is here. Galatians 4 says it like this. I think it's Galatians 4 verses 3 and 4. It says, "Even so, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." If you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, we read very early on of a woman named Mary. Matthew 1, verse 20. "But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins." Now, why is this important? Well, what did Isaiah 59 say? Sin separates us from God. Adam caused sin in the very beginning. But look, she's going to conceive a child, a son, and he's going to save the people from their sins. The way to make all of this possible, to make the separation go away from God, is here. Now look, keep going. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us." That light that we could see so far off, but we couldn't really make it out, we see it clearly and plainly right here in front of us. Look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed to Galilee, up to the north. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is hand." We saw that there was going to be a time where these people were in darkness, but light was going to be shed upon them. We saw it in the distance. It was obscure. But now we see it right here in front of us. It's plain and it is clear. But if there's any doubt that Jesus is that light that we saw far, far away. Let me catch up on my notes here. Look at John chapter 8. We don't have to wonder. Look at John 8 verse 12. Jesus is going to tell us who he is. "Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Look at chapter 9, verse 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." We don't have to guess if Jesus was a light. He tells us straight up, that's who he is. Now, so here he is. That person we waited for 400 years with no mention of. All the scripture were silent. We waited, we anticipated, and now he's here. It's been a long time, but he's here. The one that brings salvation is here. The one to bring us back to God is here. That's wonderful. But there's a problem. Instead of accepting Jesus as the light, the Jews rejected him, sought to kill him. There's so much build up to this point. And now instead of accepting the Messiah, we see rejection. Matthew 21:42. "Jesus said unto them, Did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Mark 8, verse 31. "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." In John 3, verses 19 and 20. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Jesus came, and instead of being accepted, he was rejected. We have a microcosm of this in John chapter 8. We just read it. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Jesus goes on to say, I'm from above, you're from below. He also goes to say, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. Then he goes on to say, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He goes on and says, I am of my Father, which is in heaven. You are of your father, which is the devil. Okay. Then he goes on to say, before Moses, Abraham was, I am. And then, the last verse of that chapter, they pick up stones and they want to kill him. So we see that all of that rejection right there in that one chapter. John 1 verse 4 states it like this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Adam was promised death, but Jesus promises life. That life is the light of men. We see that from the opening pages of the Bible, that man was in darkness, sentenced to death because of sin. The one to deliver life, the one to fix the problem, the one to shatter all the darkness with the light, is here to bring life. And that life is light. But look at verse 5 in John 1. It says, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So we see the light directly in front of man. But we see rejection. And we think that's bad. But it's going to get worse. We see, as we continue to read the accounts of the life of Christ, we find the Jews come to the point of killing him. They didn't want to just reject the light. They wanted to put it out forever. So we see him in the darkest scenes that we see in the Bible. We see him beaten. We see him scourged. We see him spat upon. We see him mocked. We see a crown of thorns placed on his head and blood running down his face. We see his hands and his feet nailed to a wooden cross, and we see him put up there between two thieves. We see a spear jabbed into his side, and we see blood and water flow. You know, if we were to stop here, it would appear that the desires of man, the desires of the flesh, sin, darkness, all of that, it would appear that that would have won. If the account stopped here, we would be like it is described in 1 Corinthians 15:19. We would be most miserable. As Jesus uttered the words, it is finished, we are left in darkness wondering, the one to bring life was here. He was right before us, but now he's dead. But we know that's not the end of the plan, right? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 20. Christ is risen from the dead. Since by man came death, also by man came resurrection from the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. This is very much like a song we sing, Low in the Grave He Lay. The song starts in a somber, dark type of tone. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Now when I was a kid, this is the song that I hoped the guys was going to announce every single time he got up there because of the chorus. I loved the chorus of this song. My parents would always have to hold me down in my seat because of the anticipation of the chorus. But today, I love the song because of what the chorus says, not just because of the chorus. Up from the grave he arose with the mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. We see darkness obliterated. Christ did not stay in the grave. Death and darkness did not reign. As the Marys went to the tomb, as we see that scene in the Bible, I didn't really realize all this until I started studying this. But the scene we see there, it's the dawn. The sun is coming up, right? Darkness is going away. The stone is there. It's not holding the darkness in the tomb. It's been rolled away, so the darkness is not there anymore. If there is darkness in the tomb, Matthew describes one there as having a countenance like lightning. Think about how that would light up a room. We picture that in our mind. We see the darkness go away and light is filled there. But what is more wonderful than the scene is what we hear the person there say. Lo, he is not here, but he is risen. You see the serpent from the garden. It was foretold that he would bruise the heel of the seed of woman. And he did that. Christ suffered death. He suffered pain. But Christ crushed the head of Satan when he overcame death. When corruptible put on incorruptible and mortal put on immortality, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, we see the rejection, we see the sacrifice, the resurrection, all those things that we saw as glimmers in the Old Testament, now they shine brightly before us in the New Testament, showing us God's divine plan. John 3:16, for God so loved us that he gave us his only begotten Son. Why did he need to do that? Why did he need to do that? Because we were separated. Sin separates us from God. Well, how do I get separated back? I got to get rid of the sin, right? Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Hebrews 10 tells us, it's not possible for the blood of bull and goats to take away sins. But it goes on to say, but there was a body prepared. That body was Christ. This man in verse 12, Hebrews 10 verse 12 says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This was to fulfill another glimpse from the Old Testament. Hebrews 10 verses 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The problem we had, sin separating us from God. This man shed his blood for us because it wasn't possible for the blood of bulls and goats to get rid of the sin. God's only begotten Son did that. And now there's a way for sins and iniquity to not be remembered anymore. There's a way for me to be back with God instead of being separated. Revelation 1 verse 5 said, Christ has washed us from our sins in his own blood. That blood was shed at Calvary. We had hope, maybe, just maybe, God would make a way for us to fix the problems of death that started in the garden. And now we see it clearly here. We are given life. And that life is the light of man, and Jesus was its name. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The one and only way to destroy the darkness of sin in our lives is by Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life, period. Jesus is the light of the world. And that brings us to our last point. Last point is the light distributed. Okay? Christ is not physically here anymore. Okay? So, is it all darkness now or what? Okay? That's what we have to figure out. The light has left. It is seated at the right hand of God. Yet man is still faced with sin. Romans 3:23 and 6:23. Everybody's going to sin, and what you deserve to be paid for that sin is death. Same thing to Adam. The day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The day that I sin, I will surely die. Not physically, but spiritually. I'm owed the payment of death, just like Adam was. It's appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. At that time, we will appear before the judgment seat of God to receive the things done in our body according to what we've done, whether it's good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10. The results of that judgment scene is one in which a person will go into eternal life or eternal death. And once again, we see I'm going to go to a place where it is light always because God is there and God is light. Or I'm going to a place that is dark forever. Why? Because it is separated from God. It is described as being cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The difference between now and right living in this life and then is that's going to be permanent. That's going to be forever. If that happens after Judgment Day, we're stuck that way. And that's not a good place to be. So how do we avoid entering into that final place of darkness? Since Jesus is not here right now, The most logical thing for us to do is to see what he said when he was here. So let's look at what he said about life and light. John 8:13, we've already read it twice. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So obviously, I must follow Jesus to be in light and not darkness. John 6:63, "The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." Life is what we want, not death, right? John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I must hear the word and believe on God and Christ. What else did Jesus say? Luke 13:3 and 5, he said, "Repent or die." Repent or perish is what he says. Matthew 10:32, he says, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." Confession, confessing the name of Christ, is necessary. Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Baptism is necessary to be saved. I want to be saved, not condemned. Saved is being back with the light. We read it like this in 2 Timothy 1:8 through 10. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and has called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Okay? Jesus isn't here anymore, but his words are. The gospel is here. These words are easily accessed. These words are easily read. These words are easily understood. God is a light. In him is no darkness. It's easy to understand. These words contain eternal life. And Christ offers salvation to all that obey him. Hebrews 5:9. I just have to obey his words. They are life. Most of us here know these things. There may be people that don't know these things, but you should know them now. You've been told. But this, how does the world find out about these things? How does the world find out about this message? How does a place full of darkness get this light? See, we Christians, you and I, we have to distribute the light. No, it's like if you go to a concert and it's like a sea of people and it's dark and they start holding up their flashlights. In the old days, they would have held up lighters, right? One light comes, 2, 3, 5, 10, 100, 1,000. That sea of darkness becomes a sea of light. That's what we have to do with the gospel. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God which is in heaven." Now, we live in a Romans 1 age. I say that often, where people don't care to have God in their minds whatsoever. Well, we might look at Romans 1. How did Paul deal with that? Romans 1:16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." In a wicked, wicked time, Rome's a wicked place, Paul preached the word. He preached the gospel. That's all we can do. Well, how did that turn out for the Romans? We go to the very end of Romans and we read, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." And get this, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Christ crushed Satan under his feet. If we are obedient to his gospel, we will have life eternal. And on that day, we will crush Satan under our feet. All we can do is present this message. How will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:14 and following. And that doesn't mean Joey and John have to be the preachers. We're all preachers. God's power to salvation is preached, and that is the light that shines in the darkness, and that gospel is the message that has been heard, hopefully tonight. We saw that God loves us. He loves us so much that even before he uttered the words, "Let there be light," he had already set a plan for sending his only begotten Son to this earth to provide a way for life eternal for all men. That Son was put to death his blood shed on the cross for me and for you. And he overcame death, and he is now at the right hand of the Father. You and I, we put him on that cross. We are dead without his shed blood. But God has made a way for us to access that blood. Acts 22:16 says, arise and be baptized and wash away that sin. Okay? I need to get rid of the sin to be back with God. How to do that? Baptism washes away. If I look back at the day of Noah, God washed away the wickedness. Same way, God washes away sin. We see that, 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure where baptism doth now save us. He was comparing that to the time of Noah. Romans 6 shows us how we're connected with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in baptism. Galatians 3 shows us how we get into Christ, how we must put him on through baptism. Acts 2 shows us how the Jews reacted when they found that they were in their sins. They cried out, what must we do? And they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. Why is that important? Because sin separates us from God. I need to get rid of it. How do I do it? Baptism. Wash them away. You see, the gospel is a powerful, powerful force. We saw the power of sin, that it can separate us from God Almighty. But obedience to the gospel can end that separation. If we read in 1 John 1:6 and following, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why is it important? Because sin separates us from God. And with that separation, we will die. Darkness is overcoming by spreading of light. That's achieved when we, as the body of Christ, spread or distribute that message to all those around us. Just think of the songs that we sing. There's a call comes ringing over the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There's souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Brightly beams our Father's mercies from his lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Okay, that's our job. It's not Christ's job now to come back and spread the gospel. That's our job. You know, one of the last things the light said when he was here on this earth was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a heavy, heavy responsibility, but that is the only way the darkness of this world will be overcome. Now, through our study tonight, we've traveled through much of the Bible. Y'all probably thought we would never get through. But we have seen the light in the distance. We wondered how those things, how we were going to see them up close, what did they mean? And then we saw them, the light, up close. Okay? And then we looked at, and we saw how the light has to be distributed. For those that have not obeyed the gospel message, I sincerely hope that you've heard it tonight. Are you willing to repent, to believe, repent, obey the teachings of Christ, of the light, so that you can be translated from darkness into light? There's no other way to do that but through Christ. If you've already obeyed the gospel, are you distributing the light like you're supposed to? We all need to ask ourselves that question. Whatever your condition, know this. Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. The questions we need to ask ourselves tonight is, what are we going to do with that light? We are here to help you with whatever need that you may have tonight. If you have a need, won't you please come as we stand and as we sing.